Well, we have had our hearts burning to be back together, in part because of what Christ has made his church to be. What does Ephesians 5 say about the church? What's the metaphor used for the church of Christ? We're the bride of Christ. And as we have longed to be together collectively with our bride, so to speak, this is just a small taste of the longing in our hearts to be reunited and to see our Savior face to face. A friend of mine once received some very sage counsel from his late father, who, like my dad, was also a pastor, a minister of the gospel. And Pastor Miller encouraged his sons to develop a biblical work ethic and to always give God their best. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He wanted them to flesh out the wisdom of Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, which says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." We are called to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our might. Elsewhere, we are commanded to glorify God in all that we do. From really big things, preaching a message, to really small things, like washing the dishes. Whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Mr. Miller understood that not all, or you might even say most, pastors' kids are not called into full-time ministry. It is God's business to choose our kids' vocation. He is the one who gives the gifts and talents as he pleases. And for believers, as we seek his face, then he calls us to various professions. We fulfill and honor God in various callings. So he had no illusion that just because he had sons, that all of them or any of them would end up being a pastor as he was. Now, he also understood that Christian ministry is supported by the sacrificial tithes and generous gifts of God's people. As such, Pastor Miller encouraged his sons that if God doesn't call you into the ministry, then still be men of integrity. And then he said this, I found this very interesting. He said, strive to be successful. If God calls you to be a businessman, honor God, work hard, try to make as much money as you can so that you can generously support the Lord's church near and far. So he said, if he doesn't call you to ministry, and you go out in likely to the business world, work hard, do your best, have integrity, and Lord willing, God will prosper your hands in ways where you, financially and otherwise, can help support the kingdom of God. We live in a day and age where race baiting and class warfare are often viewed as virtues. Democrats often demonize the upper class. Rich people are bad, and have created a dependent class of people who, in turn, vote to keep their political sugar daddies in power. So it's a relationship where they both need one another. Republicans and libertarians, on the other hand, can at times lack genuine compassion for those who experience a heavy dose of hard and bitter providence. What the world would refer to as somebody who just encounters and has a bunch of bad luck. We think about the hardships and loss that are piling up on dear Naomi and even, to a lesser degree, Sister Ruth, as we have been seeing in the first chapter of this wonderful book. Here are these, one a Jewish believer, the other now a Moabite convert, at long last, returning back for Naomi, for Ruth for the first time, to the promised land. And they are heartbroken. They have encountered great hardship. They have gone through a long series of prolonged trials. But they also happen to be flat broke. Who's going to take care of them? Will God somehow, some way, meet all of their needs? Some in this congregation are in a new way beginning to ask the same questions. I just want to say, if we're not careful, our default mode might be to despise the needy and the legal immigrants. The legal immigrants. And this would be contra of what God calls forth his people in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31, and Zechariah chapter 7, verses 9 through 10. Now, stick with me and you'll see how this introduction relates to our current series. But now, turn with me, if you would, to the second chapter of Ruth. And I want to zero in this evening on the two heroes that are going to be the main characters, really, for the remainder of the story. One whom we've already been introduced to and been learning from as we've walked along her life journey, that being Ruth. The other, a new character, a hero. We have a heroine, now we need a hero. And we have one in the man that is Boaz. By the grace of God, Ruth and Boaz are exemplary believers. Ruth is a poor Moabite convert, while Boaz is a wealthy Jewish believer. One poor, one rich. One Jewish, one not. Both are great role models. One is a man after God's own heart. The other is a Proverbs 31 woman. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says that what happened in the Old Testament is intended, among many things, to serve as an example for us today. And so we want to look to the past to learn from it. It would be wrong for us to live in the past, but it would be foolish for us not to learn from those who've gone before us and the lessons from the past. And so God, in his kindness, has preserved for us a First Testament and a Second Testament, or what we often refer to as an Old Testament and a New Testament. And as we look at this man after God's own heart, Boaz, and as we consider some of the marks and virtues of this delightful Proverbs 31 woman, my prayer for us is that with the Spirit's help, that we would imitate the faith of the faithful. That the virtues that were present in their life, that we would examine our own life, and we would ask God for grace to grow and increase in that which is lacking. By the time one comes to chapter 2, a battered and somewhat bitter Jewish widow named Naomi, and a broken and believing new convert named Ruth travel back to Israel. This is, of course, where Naomi was born. And it was only this terrible famine that led her husband Elimelech to make the decision to leave the promised land and to go to Moab. So it's 10 years later, she's lost her husband, her two daughters-in-law have lost their husbands, are without children, and now they're on their way back to Israel. Let's pick up the action then in verse 19 of chapter 1. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. That's the final destination. And it came about when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was stirred because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Now, the author will pause. We would think that, okay, what's going to happen here? We have two desperate, needy one both heartbroken, both dealing with great loss and pain, one who is growing increasingly bitter, that the Jewish lady who we've been looking at in her life, Naomi, the other who is also heartbroken, but who is exercising faith in God and has hope, but they don't know exactly how it's all going to pan out and what will happen, but they just said the prospects are certainly better if we go back, because they had heard that the Lord had lifted the famine conditions that had plagued the region of Bethlehem and throughout the Holy Land. But before continuing the story, you'll notice in verse 1 that the author grabs our attention and he introduces us to a key person in this historical account. The leading male character is a man of valor. Apparently, we see from verse 1 that he is also very prosperous. He is a very successful Jewish landowner. And again, he is a man by the name of Boaz. And I believe if we knew our Old Testaments better, and if Boaz wasn't such a strange name to our modern ears, that there would be many sons, if not a majority of sons, named Boaz. And you're going to see why this is such an exemplary man of God as we... Charles Pope, some of you maybe know what I'm talking about if you've been watching programs over this stay-at-home ban with your wife with no sports on. Unlike Julian Fellows' Mr. Pope, Boaz is a real human being. This is a real man. This is not just some make-believe character that has all these admirable qualities. What do we learn about him? Look at verse 1, chapter 2. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband. What do we need to know about him? We need to know his family. There's some connection to Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. He was a man of great wealth. Some translations say a man of great stature, a man of great valor, whose name was Boaz. He lived up to his name, unlike Elimelech. Boaz means strong, strong man. That is who this is. This is a mighty man of God. And as we work our way through Ruth chapter 2, we are going to see what a man after God's own heart looks like. Fathers, model these virtues and call your sons to live up to them. Fathers, mothers, call on your single daughters to understand what matters most, what God values and esteems highest, what truly matters in marriage, and call them to pursue relationships, to enter into relationships and to marry men like Boaz. And he is a diamond in the rough. And nothing is said to us about his looks. But remember, friend, the context of the book of Ruth takes place, verse 1, chapter 1, in the dark and distressing days of the judges. It was a very wicked time, an immoral time. The people of God had given themselves in large measure to idolatry. In other words, especially during this period, good and godly men were hard to find. But we're reminded, even in the Judges, that God always raises up a faithful remnant. In terms of guys with godly character, our church is blessed to have many. This isn't true at many churches, but our church is uniquely blessed to have many Boaz-like men. Men like Steve Ballesteri, Perry Jensen. God must have known that they were intended to be in my notes because neither of them are here. As a footnote, as we think about this Ruth, who's going to take care of? She's not thinking romance at this point. She's thinking about survival, as we'll see in a moment. But we do know, because most of us have at least read or heard sermons from the book of Ruth before, that there's something that is glorious and romantic about what God preserves for us in the scriptures here. And as a footnote, don't you just love when Boazes meet and marry Ruth? They've yet to meet, but they're going to meet. And I won't tell you what happens, but you can guess. But at our church, we've been blessed to have a lot of Christian weddings lately, haven't we? There's our newest newlyweds, Jeff and Elena. I think, I don't know who started this, Josh and Jesse or Brad and Sophie. And then Doug and Stephanie and Bill and Kristen. Soon to be Luke and Sarah. And then Luke number two and Emma. For those single men that are here, and for those who will be listening on Sunday morning, for those men who are striving to be God's kind of man, I just want you to know that I'm happy to report that Lake Country Bible Church also has a lot of single roos. We've got a lot of godly women in this church. So brothers, what I want you to consider prayerfully is that you would consider stepping out in faith. Because I would love nothing more than to turn the sanctuary into a wedding chapel on Saturday. It's a beautiful thing when a man like Boaz meets a woman like Ruth, and God providentially brings their path together, and together they can serve the Lord better together than they ever could apart. But now I'm getting ahead of myself. So what are we talking about? I will eventually get to the romance part of this great narrative, but this morning, for those of you who are live streaming a Sunday, for us this evening, we are focusing in on the virtues of a man after God's own heart. Again, may we imitate the faith, love, and hope of those who are faithful. From a theological point of view, we're noting how the invisible hand of providence directs this godly fellow, Boaz, to care for two widows who are completely at God's mercy. They don't know where their next meal is going to come from. We remember Ruth, as a godly friend, takes her sister, as it were, over her proverbial shoulders and says, let's just go in faith and trust God. And now the story is going to unfold for us. Let's pick up the action then in verse 2. What happens? And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. Mom, we're hungry. We need food. I'm younger, stronger. You're even more vulnerable. Let me go. Hopefully the Lord, through someone, will show favor to us. Naomi doesn't say much, what's recorded here, but she consents. Verse 2, and she said to Ruth, go, my daughter. So she departed, that's Ruth, and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Remember, the Old Testament law said that there were to be in all these, an agrarian society where people lived off bread, famine had been lifted, it's the beginning of barley harvest, that they were to provide at the edges of their field, at the margins of their field, they were to provide some food there, some grain left on the stalk, so to speak, for the marginalized. So she went out and collected. And oh, verse 3, as we saw last week, she just so happened to stumble across the portion of the field belonging to who? Boaz, who just happened to be of the family of Elimelech. Imagine that. Now, again, if you didn't listen to last Sunday's Ruth sermon on divine providence, shame on you. But it's there online, and I would encourage you to do so because I think you'll be encouraged. But remember, we talked about the invisible hand of providence. There's not bad luck and good luck. There's not karma. There's not chance, happenstance. That's all worldly thinking. Basically, it's more in line with idolatry or atheism. Our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. He's working all things together for our good and for his glory if we belong to him. And so, yes, providence sometimes can be hard and bitter, but it's going to turn, and it's beginning to turn, even though at this point she doesn't fully see it. So we are introduced again now to this Boaz character. And it's obvious as you read this chapter that he was quite prosperous in his affairs. He's a wealthy man. Now, not everyone who works hard makes a lot of bread. I was waiting for some of you wives to elbow here. God doesn't, again, what Josh Miller's dad said, work hard. Honor God with your give him your very best. Be a person of integrity and pray that he would prosper your hand so that you could be generous to give to others. Some can give more financially, others can give more in different ways, as we'll see. But Boaz, who God at some point saves, worked hard, was a faithful owner, a faithful businessman, you might say, and he was seeing great profit. Now, some of you say that's not fair, but I remind you that it is God who chooses what we have, and in some cases, what we don't have. He chooses to bless some more than he chooses to bless others, financially speaking. But this guy, Boaz, we need to know, verse 1, that he's a man of great wealth. Just remember this. If you wish you had more, remember this. The more that God gives you, be it time, we are going to be accountable for all the downtime. Everybody has had more downtime the last 2.5 months, and not everybody has been a good steward of that time. We will give an account to God. So whatever God gives to us in abundance, in whatever stage of life you're in, be it time, be it health, be it wealth, be it intellect. Some of you are amazing musicians. Some of you can sing. Some of you can play instruments. Some of you are using that for the glory of God and the building up of the church, and some of you are not. But to whom much is given, what? Luke 12:48, Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. The more you're given, the greater the stewardship. So not everybody will stand before God who have been given great wealth. Will they hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant? So there's a lot of rich people, but not all of them are generous. But we're told here in verse 4 that this prosperous nobleman, this is our first hint, that this Boaz character, maybe he could be God's answer to the need of the moment for Sister Ruth and Sister Naomi, these two widows, because he is a man of God. And the first hint of that is given to us in verse 4. Let's have Boaz speak now for the first time. What are the first words that come out of his mouth that the narrator wants us to know? Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He just happened to be coming from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, what did he say to them? First words, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. For those of you taking notes, number one, as we consider the virtues, the traits of a man after God's own heart, number one, this is basic but it's essential, a man after God's own heart is godly. Girls, if he's not godly, I don't care how much money he makes, I don't care how handsome he is, don't waste your time. A man after God's own heart is godly like Boaz. You're going to see his godliness manifested. We'll be teasing this out as we make our way through this chapter into the climax in chapter 4. Listen, Boaz does not say, hey, what's up? In the Jewish culture, believers often employed more meaningful greetings. They employed more meaningful greetings. They would say stuff like this, grace and peace to you in the name of our God. Or in the case of verse 4, he says to his workers, co-workers, shouldn't even say co-workers, those who are working for him. He's rich. He works in a different way. He says to them, may the Lord be with you. Listen, Boaz is a believing boss. He's not ashamed. Some of you are Christians, and you say, I just let my life do the talking. Well, it's good that your life, if your life isn't matching the testimony that you proclaim about being a follower of Jesus, then I guess it's better for people not to know that you claim to be a Christian. But you need to let them know, I'm a Christian. I'm not ashamed of who my God is. Ultimately, where all this bread comes from, may the Lord be with you. He's a believer. The big boss is not ashamed. Verse 5. Who's this Ruth? Doesn't even know her name. Who is this lady? Gleaning. He's curious. He just happened to be in the right place. She just happened to be in the right place. God's hand of providence is at work, as we saw last week. Then Boaz said to his servant, let me talk to the foreman here. Who's in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this? The servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, he's doing his job. Okay, he wasn't sleeping at the job, the foreman, because he knows this isn't illegal. There's those who are poor, foreigners who came to Israel for refuge, proselytes could come, the margins left of the barley harvest for the marginalized. He says, listen, this is a young Moabite woman. Remember Israel's longtime enemy. This is a young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, this is what she told us, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. You don't know me, but my mother-in-law, we've lost our husbands, we have no sons, we don't know what happened to the family farm, but we need help, and I'm willing to work. If I could collect, would you allow this? Verse 7, thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She's a hard worker. She's an industrious woman, but now I'm getting ahead of myself for future sermons. But she's human. She has to rest. She's been sitting in the house for a little while. I don't know. This is his way of saying, I'm not giving too long of breaks while you're away, and I'm overseeing what's happening here. Boaz takes up an interest. I understand that greeting alone, you might say, you know, that's not enough for me to say that a man after God's... I believe that a man after God's own heart is godly, but I need to see more. And there'll be plenty more. But let me add a second point, which will accentuate the first point as we read verses 8 through 16. You're going to find here, secondly, that a man after God's own heart is not only godly. A man after God's own heart, listen to me, friends, a man after God's own heart is exceptionally generous. A man after God's own heart is exceptionally generous. Listen to me. Boaz was conservative in his morals and liberal, small case L, in his generosity. That's mere Christianity. He's conservative in his morals and he's liberal, small case L, in his generosity. You see where you're getting that from? Well, you're going to know just when I read the passage. Let's go. This is great stuff, isn't it? Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, now Boaz is going to talk to Ruth for the first time. Hearts will soon flutter, ladies and gentlemen. But not right away. Listen carefully, my daughter. Listen carefully. Do not go to glean in another field. Don't go somewhere else. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Wow, that's thoughtful. That's generous, isn't it? Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. You see it? Pull it, pluck it, take it. It's yours. Look at this. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. Boys, hands off, or you mess with me. Oh, when you're thirsty, yeah, it's a hot and sweaty job. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Wow. Wow. What a man, what a man, what a mighty good man. She agrees. She's a widow. She's barren. They're hungry. And she falls on her face. She trusted in God to provide. She trusted in God to provide. Some of you need to right now trust God to provide. Trust God to take care of your health. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? Boaz answered and said to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your own husband has been fully reported to me. and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. And here's this amazing, this is the godly man who is exceedingly generous. Verse 12, may the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. The Lord's answering Naomi's prayer for Ruth from chapter 1. May the Lord reward your work. May your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to seek refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. This is so exceedingly over-the-top generous. Verse 14, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here. You may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. The generosity just keeps increasing. Put your wallet away. I mean, too much. Have you ever had that experience where somebody's just like, I've had that in my life. It's humbling. Realize that that's the Lord. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and rip your piece of bread. Eat at my table. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied. She who is hungry is now satisfied. I told you we're going to go from darkness to light, from famine to fullness, from sorrow to joy, and this is just the beginning. And she had some left. Kind of reminds me of John chapter 2. Jesus, remember, changes water into wine, and there was all that left over. God is exceedingly generous to his children, is he not? He gives us everything we need and then some. Verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, let her glean even among the sheaves, and don't insult her. Man, it's just intensifying, intensifying, intensifying. I told you this guy's better than Mr. Darcy. He's not simply exceedingly generous, he's godly. Verse 16, and also you shall purposefully, guys, help her out, purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean. And he says again, don't rebuke her. Think back to my introduction. There's basically four categories of people in the world. Okay, let me just divide all of humanity into four categories. There are some godly rich people. Thankfully, we have had in the history of this church some godly rich people. We wouldn't have this building without them. So was true in the Old Testament, like Boaz. He's godly and wealthy. Like Abraham. Like Job. That's the first category. Second category, there are many ungodly rich people. There's a lot more people who are rich who are ungodly. Spend some time in Shaniqua if they'll let you. This church was in Shaniqua. They said, we don't want a church in Shaniqua. So we annexed and now we're part of Neshota. Thank you. Thank you, Neshota. The New Testament says that the universal church is comprised of not many lords and ladies. Look around you here tonight. In other words, not many who were considered wise and mighty in the sight of the world. That's 1 Corinthians 1:26, but I want to make sure I say this. It doesn't say not any. It says not many. But not many. Why? Why are there so few believing godly rich people? Jesus answers it for us. He said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the who's who to humbly repent. They're proud. They're self-sufficient. You can't be saved if you don't repent and receive the free gift. You can't be saved if you don't humble yourself and come under the loving lordship of Christ. So there are righteous rich and there are unrighteous rich. Which category does Boaz belong? He's rich and he's godly. Because he's godly, he's generous. Because he's very godly, he's exceedingly generous. Thirdly, we can't play class warfare and simply demonize those who are not like us. There are also godly poor people. Some of the most faithful believers in the Old Testament, New Testament, and modern times don't have very much to their name. Some only have really the one set of clothes. So there are a third category. There are godly poor people like Ruth and Naomi. At this point, neither of them have much, but they're precious in the sight of the Lord. Fourthly, you can guess then that there are, just like there are not many godly rich people, there are many ungodly rich people, there are many ungodly poor people. Okay? Just because you're poor doesn't give you a front row seat on the bus to heaven. Unrighteous poor people heavily drink and often gamble away what they do have, purchasing luxury items like $200 shoes and $1,000 cell phones with other people's money. I saw it all the time in Freeport, Illinois. It's unrighteous. It's ungodly. It's unsavory. The Bible actually says, if a person is able to work and refuses to do so, what does the Bible say? They shouldn't eat. It's one thing if you can't, then people should help you. But if you can and you don't, shouldn't eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Any discussion about welfare reform starts here. And some of my conservative friends are saying amen. But just remember, it doesn't end here. It doesn't end here. So back to Boaz. Ruth chapters 2 through 4 illustrate that Boaz was a very godly and an exceptionally generous man of God. One pastor said this, I love this. He said, you either love money and use people, or you use money and love people. Which category do you belong to with whatever the Lord has given to you? You either love money and use people, or you use money and love people. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Listen to this. If you want to be a man or woman of God, then you must think biblically about wealth and work. Okay? Premarital counseling, you want to make sure that they both are thinking biblically about wealth and work. As I often say it with me, theology is life. Theology is life. Ephesians 4:28. Here's what the Bible teaches. This is in the famous put off and put on. Don't do this, do this. This is what it means, in this case, Ephesians 4, to be a new creature, a spirit-filled saint. In other words, a godly man or a godly woman. Ephesians 4:28. This is so practical. Listen to this. He who steals must steal no longer. If it doesn't belong to you, don't take it. If you can work and you're not working, that's stealing. He who steals must steal no longer. But that's not all that it says to stop stealing, is it? The Bible goes further as it instructs our hearts. Notice this. Put off, put on. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather, positively, he must labor. Work is not a four-letter word. This is something that we have to instill in our sons, who God calls to be the primary providers under normal circumstances for their household. I was a lazy kid like any other boy. Wanted to do anything but work in most things. But the Bible says a biblical man works. He understands work and wealth. Look at this. Look how this works out. But rather, verse 28, he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Why? Why? Don't miss this. So that... Why? Why must the person stop stealing and start working? So that he will have something to share with the one who has need. Now listen to me, we're almost done. The goal of every person that is created in the image of God, especially Christ-following disciples, is to work hard. Listen to me. God's will for you is to work hard not only to put food on your family's table. That's not enough. Ephesians 4:28. No, we're to work hard in hopes of being able to bless others. As we've heard so often in this church, we are blessed to be a blessing. This is what a godly man understands. And frankly, on these points, this is what a godly woman understands as well. Boaz's life is marked by godliness and over-the-top generosity. If you want to have, you know, hair color, eye color, height, build, looks, you know, on your list, that's your choice. But make sure that you don't place non-essentials as essentials or remove essentials when it comes to marriage. Strive to be the person God created you to be. And if you're a Christian, be the person whom Christ saved you to be. We're all in process. None of us have arrived. But God has given us wonderful role models who are exemplary. Boaz is a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart, friends, is both godly and generous. So work hard not only to provide for your own family, but also in hopes of being able to bless others, beginning with our weekly tithes and offerings. Now, it just so happens to be that our offering last month was not very good. This is providence. I didn't pick this sermon for this night. So if you're able on the first day, as the Lord has prospered, give. How should we give? Give generously as the Lord prospers. That's God's word, not mine. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 3. Work hard in hopes of being able to bless others, beginning with our weekly tithes and offerings, extending to our taxes. Some of you have time, it's been extended, Matthew 22, 21. And then with whatever's left over that, for everyday acts of charity. Just be generous, because that's like Christ. That's being a light in a dark place, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Boaz is a wonderful role model. He is, without question, a man of God. If he didn't have such a strange name to our modern ears, there would be, I think, many parents naming their kids Boaz, hoping that they would grow up to be like this faithful man. We learn tonight that a faithful man of God, that their life is marked by two things: godliness and generosity. And in this regard, friends, in this regard, Boaz is very Christ-like. Boaz is very Christ-like. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'm not rich. Doesn't matter. I've got to tell you a story here that'll illustrate this. You can be generous and not have an awful lot. And they're right here, my parents, growing up. We didn't have a lot of money, did we? But my parents were some of the most generous, sacrificial people I knew. We had company over all the time. Mom and Dad were known as the king and queen of Christian hospitality. Now, I do remember we had a lot of really inexpensive meals when my dad was going through seminary in Southern California. It's expensive out there. We had macaroni and cheese and not Kraft, kids, the generic stuff, nasty. Top ramen, lots of top ramen. Brady says that's good, isn't it? Not healthy, cheap. It's cheap. It's cheap and it's filling. Lots of MSG. But listen to me. When company came over, my parents always shared with them the very best meal of the week. Tim and Tiffany are this way. Many of you are this way. This is a very generous church because there are many faithful men and women of God. See, like Boaz, my godly parents were generous with what they did have, be it food, shelter, Oh, we got a note saying that Jason and Kenna's parents are coming through town. They just had a baby. They're missionaries. They need somewhere to stay. Guess who put them up? My parents. There's Kayla. She needed a place to go. She got kicked out of Ethnos because the government said they had to kick them out. She didn't have a place to stay, so generous Josh and Jesse say, we got a spare room. See, my prayer, friends, for this church is that we would be a congregation that would be known in the community as being full of Boazes and Ruths. And you say, where is God in the midst of all this? Friend, what did Boaz say to Ruth? You came, you left your house, you left your family, you left everything, you came under the refuge of the Lord, and you entrusted yourself to him that he would provide. And then God's timing and then God's way through the invisible hand of providence, Boaz is God's man. And the Lord will provide for the pressing needs of these two widows through the amazing generosity of Boaz. So as great of a man as Boaz is, we don't want to miss God in this. So when somebody is generous to us, be humble and be receptive like Ruth was to Boaz, but ultimately return thanks to the one who gives us everything we have and then some. See, Boaz is like Christ, and no one is more generous than our Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I could think of no better way to end this service tonight, and what a wonderful reunion it's been with part of our church, than to sing this final song. Lord, we want you to give to us a generous heart. Lord, because as this song says, you love a generous heart, because that's a heart like your own heart. Lord, the song that we're about to sing reminds us that there are those who give away. It seems the more they give, the more they gain. And there are others who hold back. The more they try to keep, the more they lack. Help us to be generous and godly like Boaz. Father, ultimately this points us to you. God, you have shown us how to give by offering up your one and only Son so that we might live. Jesus, you gave us your precious blood to wash us clean and to bring us back to God. Oh, what a bountiful and generous heart you have for us. So teach us and remind us as we think of this wonderful story that you love a generous heart. A generous heart, a generous heart, because that's a heart like your own heart. Father, may God make this a church that is full of godly and generous blood-bought Christians, and use this testimony to bless many. As I've been blessed by many, use us to bless some. And Father, use that testimony to draw sinners onto yourself, that they too might come to see the generous, merciful, gracious, and loving heart of our Creator and Redeemer God. We've gathered here tonight in your name and so thankful that we can do it in your house with your people. Yes, Lord, what generosity, what kindness. Thank you for saving us and for loving us and providing for all of our needs and so many of our wants, even in the fulfillment of this answered prayer. Lord, may we sing with just passionate praise as we have considered your great generosity tonight, and may we, as a result, go away striving to be like Jesus. Lord, if this happens, we know that this would have been well worth the hour we've invested here tonight. So make it so for your glory and honor, we pray, and all God's people said.